On behalf of Mona and her family, I would like to thank each and every one of you for coming here today. As we join together to celebrate Bruce's life, he was many different things to many different people. For me, he was a very good friend and my brother in the Lord. You know, when we come here this morning, we do so with heavy hearts because we feel the pain of loss. But at the same time, we come with hearts that are rejoicing because we are confident that Bruce is at home with the Lord. He is at home with the one he loved and served faithfully for many years after he came to know him personally at the age of 26. And I believe it was in 1976. And so if you do a little math, you'll realize that for 40 years, Bruce has served the Lord. And so they're not strangers. They knew each other well. And today he is at home with the Lord. And so let's just take a moment to speak to the Lord and to commit our time to him and pray for his blessing. Our Father, we gather here this morning, and as we've mentioned, we do with sadness in our hearts. We all loved Bruce. He was the friend of many. He was well respected. And Father, we didn't expect to be here today, but here we are. And we come into your presence because we need your strength. We need you to be with us here today, and we pray that in everything that is said, in everything that is done, that the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, would be honored, and that he would be glorified, and that his name would be raised up, because he has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, our Father, as we gather here today, we want to pray, especially for Bruce's family, for Mona, for Tara and JD, and we pray for the grandchildren. We think of Bruce's brothers and his sister, and all of his in-laws and his nieces and nephews. And Lord, we just pray that for each one of them, that you would comfort them today, that your presence would be with them, and that your blessing would be upon them, not only here this morning, but in the time that follows as well. And so we just commit ourselves into your loving care. And we thank you again for our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And just pray for your richest blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as I mentioned, Bruce was many different things to many different people. To Mona, of course, Bruce was a loving husband and best friend for 47 years. And those of us that knew Bruce would never doubt that he loved Mona, that she was the love of his life, and that she meant so much to him. And then Bruce loved his children as well. He often spoke when we would gather together. He often mentioned Tara and Jason, as well as JD and Wita. He was a cherished dad. He was a good dad. And to Wyatt and Shalene and Sarah, he was a loving grandfather. And they never doubted his love. To Doug and Bonnie, Larry and Pat, Joe and Jackie, Dick and Maisie, John and Christine, and Louise and Jody, he was their brother, one that they loved and respected. There are a number gathered together today with us, and he was Uncle Bruce, somebody that could be depended upon, and he could be serious. He could give you good advice, but at the same time, he had a tremendous sense of humor. And he loved life, and he enjoyed life to the fullest. Now, I'm sure there are some gathered here today, and you're here because you knew Bruce as an iron worker. And you worked with him at the plant, and you respected him, and so you're here to honor him. And then, of course, there'll be some in our gathering, and you're here because Bruce was an island boy. He loved St. Joseph Island. Even though he moved away periodically, it seemed he would come back. And he has always had a love in his heart for St. Joseph Island, and not just the island, but for the people of the island. And of course, there are a number of us today from Bethel Bible Chapel, and we knew Bruce as our pastor, and we never doubted his care. We never doubted that he loved us and that he cared for us, and we needed him. We really didn't want him to retire. We had wished that he could just stay, but life has to go on. Bruce was always there when we needed him. Regardless of the situation, he would be there to help. He served the Lord with enthusiasm and compassion. He never gave up. You know, I was thinking how Bruce was a good fisherman. You know, the Kane boys know how to fish. I was reminded of this by a picture, which I believe it was Jeremy put on Facebook. I've never seen so many fish in one place at one time. The Kane boys had been fishing, and Bruce was with them. But you know, Bruce was more than just a fisherman. Bruce was a fisher of men. You'll recall that when the Lord was calling his disciples, he chose a number of fishermen to be his disciples, and he told them to follow him. And then he told them that he would make them fishers of men. Bruce loved the gospel. He lived with a desire to see others trust his Savior, the one he loved and served. Like the Apostle Paul, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he knew, he was confident that it is the power of God unto salvation. I recently got a Facebook message from a friend who listened to Bruce preach his last sermon, and it was just over 3 weeks ago, and this is what my friend wrote. Bruce and Mona were here at Bear Lake Bible Chapel, and Bruce spoke at Family Bible Hour. It was an excellent gospel message to the Boy Scouts and parents using the Boy Scout motto, "Be prepared." It was the anniversary of the Boy Scouts. You know, when I read that, I thought, I'm so thankful that Bruce was prepared. He was prepared to meet God. Because at the end of his life, he had no time to prepare. But he prepared when he was only 26 years old. And so in his final message, that was what it was based on. Be prepared. You know, you've heard of some individuals, and we refer to them as jack of all trades and master of none. But you know, when I think of Bruce, I'd refer to him as a Bruce of all trades and a master of many. You know, it just seemed to me, at least, that most things that Bruce turned his hand to, he seemed to be good at it. You know, and I was just thinking, like, whether it was baseball or fishing or garlic farming, dancing, welding, building, renovating, preaching, pastoring, counseling, mentoring, working with the youth, both here and at Camp ABK, going on short-term missions with his friend Ted and others, whether he had to sympathize with people, celebrate the accomplishments of others, whatever it was, Bruce was good. He was able to do that, and I believe that the Lord helped him to do all of those things. Bruce served the Lord here at Bethel for over 16 years. And on behalf of the people of Bethel, I can honestly say that we loved Bruce. You know, one thing I admire about Bruce is how he interacted with others. No matter what the situation he had to deal with, and believe me, he had some tough situations to deal with. But you know, he always did so with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, he was always displaying what the scriptures refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. Bruce was a good worker. He followed the instruction that the Apostle Paul passed on to Timothy. He studied to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we don't know a lot about heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot. But what it does tell us gives us confidence this morning. We know that Bruce is at peace. We know that he is asleep in Jesus. We know that he is absent from the body and he is present or at home with the Lord. And I am confident that when he was welcomed home, he was welcomed with the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, the only thing that I can't remember Bruce doing here at Bethel was sing a solo. Now, I know that he loved to sing, but for some reason, he never seemed to get asked to sing a solo. Now, I can sympathize with him because I haven't either. And neither has Andrew Sarlo. None of us were ever asked to sing a solo, but Bruce did love to sing, and he loved to sing the old hymns of the faith, but he also loved to sing contemporary hymns as well. He sang with enthusiasm. He sat, now usually there's an aisle straight down here when we have our services, and so where some of his nephews and nieces are sitting there, that's about where Bruce and Mona sat. And I can still remember the smile on his face as he stood there and he would sing on a Sunday morning. He loved to sing. And so this morning, we're going to sing four of Bruce's favorite hymns. And so at this time, I would ask Darren and his worship team to come up. And they're going to lead us as we sing Worthy is the Lamb. And I believe it's in your program there. So please sing along with us.
We have a worthy Savior to sing about, sing to this morning.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the
Worthy is the Lamb.
Thanks, Darren. It's beautiful. Now we're going to ask Wyatt Hill to come up. This is Bruce and Mona's grandson, and he's going to read the scriptures. He'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Wyatt.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you, Wyatt. If your grandpa had been sitting there, he'd had a big smile on his face, listening to you read the scriptures. Bruce and Mona spent 4 years as missionaries in Spain. While they were there, they became close friends with Les and Sharon Fry, and we're delighted to have them with us today. And they're going to now sing for us another hymn that Bruce loved, I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary.
When Mona asked whether we would sing this song, our first reaction was, could we even sing? But yes, we said we would sing. This is a favorite of theirs, and it certainly has become a favorite of ours. And you will see the theme of the cross right through this time of memory. And yes, those 4 years were so special. Bruce became the brother I never had in life. I better stop talking and just sing.
Moses.
believe there are things God has made in this world that we all understand with our minds. But the truth of the cross never can be revealed until faith lifts away the blinds. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost, and no man still oppose the way God chose. I'll still cling to the old rugged cross.
Thank you, that was beautiful. Now this time we're going to ask JD and Joe to come up, and JD will talk to us about his dad, and Joe will talk to us about his big brother.
JD has graciously asked me to go first. I'd like you to put that picture up of Bruce from that was on the obituary, and the one with the big smile on his face, because that's the way I choose to believe, remember my big brother. Now, most of you who know me know I can be a little emotional, so you're just going to have to put up with me this morning. And John, no comments. I really want to welcome family and friends here today. It's really been nice to see so many of you and just to chat with you. There's that picture of Bruce. There's that big smile. Love that. I want to share a few thoughts with you on behalf of my siblings about our brother Bruce. It's hard to capture a lifetime of memories of a person and the things that made them special in a few minutes. But I'm going to try. Give you a little glimpse of him as our brother and our family. Bruce was born third of a group of seven. Not the group of seven, but a group of seven to Lloyd and Florence Kane. You know, like broccoli, we came in bunches. Three boys, one after the other. Then a bit of a break. And then three more boys, one after the other, and a bit of a break. And then one little sister came after that. And by the way, she's really spoiled. You know, I've heard stories about my older brothers. They had a bit of a reputation. And I've heard this through their babysitters, kind of. You know, they gave their babysitters a hard time. They had a hard time handling them. And they gave them a run for their money. Terrorized is probably one way to put it. And Bruce was right in there with them. Being the third of the first three boys, Bruce had to fight for his space. So he was feisty. Doug reminded me that Bruce's nickname was Bud. We called him Bud at home most of the time. When my mother, I recall this story, when she was in the hospital for the birth of number four, she heard this kid, just 4 years old, loudly crying down the hallway. You know, the Island Hospital was small, and you could basically hear everything that was going on. Anyway, she recognized that voice as her Brucie. He and his brothers had been playing in the barn, in the haymow, about 10 feet up, and he fell and landed on a water pump and broke his arm. My poor mother endured a lot at the hands of her rambunctious boys. And I see them laughing. Yeah, we probably did things that they put you away for now. I thought about mentioning a couple of things, but best not. But anyway, Bud was always in on the action. We were always expected to work around our farm. We grew up in rural St. Joseph Island, and there wasn't a lot of luxuries. Like most rural families, at that time, producing your own food was the norm, and children were expected to help out. We boys all had the opportunity to work alongside of our father in his construction business, yeah, where we learned how to shovel and rake and pick rocks off roads and repair trucks and tractors and help with the duties around the farm, which meant hoeing in the garden, weeding, all that good stuff. And you know, Bruce was a hard worker, and anyone who has worked with him can attest to the fact that he was hard to keep up with. He learned that work ethic at home, and he carried it with himself throughout his life. In fact, he approached all that he did as an adult with zeal to do the best that he could. You know, one of the outcomes of his feisty attitude was that Bruce had a temper. People who know him as an adult may not have experienced that part of Bruce, but we did growing up. He wasn't one to tolerate a lot from other kids, especially as a teenager. And I can recall a couple of instances where he got into scraps and the other person went away licking their wounds. I can remember one time he was playing high school hockey and his temper got the best of him. And as a result, there was one guy that ended up over the boards in the aisleway. Yeah, he was a great athlete. And he was especially good at hockey and baseball, and he was strong as an ox. Many would remember him as a back catcher for the Island fastball team back in the 70s. He was a fierce competitor. I had the privilege of playing with him and my other brothers on slow pitch teams on the island in the 70s. We did not too bad. And I think George Smale can tell you some stories about that. One of Doug's memories was when Bruce and he coached an Island's midget ball team, to the district championship in Echo Bay. They won the season by one or two games. Bruce seemed to have a real way with working with kids. And that extended into his work at Oshpokun and other places. Speaking of his temper, this is a memory that Dick and I have of our brother Bruce when we were around 9 and 10 years old. It was bedtime and all of us boys slept in one big room, in one upstairs room, and it was a great place for playing and fighting. Dick and I slept in the same bed next to the window, and Bruce was on the far side of the room. It was probably about 20 feet away. And Dick and I, as young boys would, we got into a laughing gig and we couldn't stop. And every time Bruce would yell at us and threaten us, it just made us laugh more. I mean, we'd have the blankets pulled up over our head and, you know, as kids, what you get into. Finally, he got so mad, he picked up a dress shoe and threw it. And it went right through the window. And it was the middle of winter. Things suddenly got very quiet. And we suffered with that broken window until it got repaired in the spring, and I believe my dad made Bruce repair the window. Well, those are some funny stories from when Bruce was a young fella. You know, when he was about 15, Bruce met his future wife, Mona Hollingsworth, from Richard's Landing. Her dad was the owner of the local hardware store. That was pretty something. After they started dating, Bruce would disappear for hours from the farm. He would walk across the fields and the 5 miles into Richard's Landing many times over the next number of years to see his flame. They married young. Bruce was 20 and Mona 19. He completed a diploma at Sioux College in the hotel motel management program. And eventually they moved to London, where Bruce got a job at a large hotel. I guess he realized he wasn't cut out for that, and eventually got a job with Canadian Bathurst in St. Thomas. A couple of years later, they moved back to the island, and he got a job at Algoma Steel, where he worked for 18 years as a welder and ironworker. They built a home in Richard's Landing, where they began to raise a family. In 1976, in 1976, things changed for Bruce and Mona. The influence of Jim and Maureen Tulloch was being felt on the island after they came and started a small church plant in Richard's Landing. First, my brother Dick and his wife Maisie became friends with Steve Tulloch, and through Steve's witness, they believed in Jesus and trusted him as their Lord and Savior. And Dick and Maisie began talking to their family about their newfound relationship with Jesus. Bruce and Mona became curious about it, started asking questions. And being a young believer, Dick arranged a meeting with them, with Jim and Maureen. Well, as they say, the rest is history. Bruce and Mona both trusted the Lord as their Savior and Lord, and a new life began for them. They became active in Island Bible Chapel, and Bruce began to study the Bible, something which became a lifelong passion for him. Eventually, they felt the Lord calling them into full-time ministry. God turned this feisty nature and his temper into a zeal for serving him, and he became a gentle and humble servant of God. He became a trusted friend to many, a pastor and counselor to hundreds, and a servant to thousands. I've heard so many people tell me over the last couple of days that Bruce ministered to them in a time of need. Many testimonies. Many of you know that Bruce was our pastor here at Bethel for many years, and that he and Mona served the Lord here faithfully. Not only did he serve the Lord here, but he reached out across the world to minister to places like Oshpokun and in faraway places such as Spain, Honduras, Bolivia, Nicaragua. But I want to speak to you a moment about Bruce's... I need a drink. I want to speak to you about Bruce's influence in our family. Bruce has always been the steady, calming influence in our family during difficult times. And he was our family pastor. When our parents passed away so close to each other in the early 90s, Bruce took both of their funerals. I really don't know how he did it. He was stalwart, and God gave him the strength, and that helped the rest of us during a very difficult and stressful time. He's performed many marriages and funerals for extended family and friends. His godly influence has made a difference in our family and will be sorely missed. There's a big hole. There's a big hole left in the middle of our family, and we'll miss his boisterous laugh and his big smile at our family gatherings. Another quote from my brother Doug kind of drives home the influence that Bruce had amongst us. The quiet way he got things done, the many talks we had when I was sick and had a hard time dealing with life, the giant man he was, be it brother, husband, father, grandfather. And especially friend and mentor to people all over the planet as he served as a missionary, minister, and builder of hope for so many. If anyone needed a friend or help with anything, he was always there. You just had to ask. And other times, it was just a sense of duty to his God and the Lord Jesus, whom he loved more than life. Thanks for that, Doug. You know, although his passing is a loss for us, it is gain for him, as he is now enjoying the presence of his Lord Jesus, the one he loved and faithfully served, and whom he longed to be with. He said not too long ago to Mona, "I'm not afraid to die." And he finished well. Although in our finite view, it was too soon. God obviously has other things for him to do beyond our understanding. We may not always understand God's ways, but we can trust his heart. Bruce lived his life for the glory of God, and the Lord has granted him a grand entrance into his eternal kingdom with "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your Lord."
My dad loved this spot. I mean, this spot, where I'm standing right now. This is where he felt the most comfortable. It was his office. When he was younger, I don't think that he ever imagined himself as a preacher. Growing up on St. Joseph Island, in a family with 6 boys and 1 girl was enough to keep his mind occupied. Whether it was surviving the odd rock fight, wrestling a few pigs, or clearing the rocks out of the garden, my dad had plenty to keep himself busy. As you just heard, there was never a dull moment at the Cain house. When my dad was 13, he found something new, something beautiful to keep him even more occupied. That's when he first met my mother, Mona Hollingsworth. My dad would often wolf down his dinner, jump up from the table, and walk the 5 miles or so into Richard's Landing to see my mom. And as Joe said, he'd often return home after dark through the middle of the fields, making the 10-mile round trip. It must have been love. But if you ask my mom, in the early days, she didn't have much use for Dad. He was persistent, though. My grandmother Hollingsworth used to complain that every time she turned around, Dad was stuck in the door. But once they started dating, they were rarely apart. And when my dad was just 19 and my mom was 18, they tied the knot. A few years later, my dad found something else to keep him occupied. Along came Tara, and shortly thereafter, I was born. My dad turned into a family man. He loved his family almost as much as he loved the Lord. And his love for God transformed him into the man that he was. Well, my mom and dad were lucky that neither of their children ever gave them any problems. The gray hairs on my father's head came from wisdom and not from us. That's what we like to think, anyways. That's partially true. Okay, maybe it's half true. The half that was my sister was the quiet and calm that you would never know that she was even around sometimes. She'd be reading a book. She'd be quiet. Truth be told, it wasn't that she wanted to behave all the time. It was that she was scared of the consequences. I never had that problem. I took it as a challenge. The thing is, though I never got away with anything, I was constantly being summoned to the bedroom for a stern chat and very likely a good swift swat on the bottom. But he did that with love. My dad never failed to teach us and guide us through his knowledge of the Word of God. One of the things that my sister and I witnessed was how my father treated my mother. The respect and love and adoration that he had for her was unwavering. He was the only man I knew that could stand being in a mall. It wasn't that he loved shopping, trust me, no man does. That wasn't it. He did it, though, because he wanted to be with Mom. He doted on her. He would remember a dress that she liked while shopping, and he would run out and get it when she didn't buy it for herself. I'd often come home to find Dad vacuuming, cutting the vegetables so that Mom's hands wouldn't hurt. He spoiled her, and he loved doing it. My sister and I grew up with that as our example. A little later in life, my dad found another thing that occupied his time, his grandchildren. He loved being around. And he was so proud of the way that they were growing into young adults who love the Lord. Being able to baptize you both, Wyatt and Shalene, was a highlight for him. Keep going in the direction you are. My father worked very hard to provide our every need. Whenever the steel mill would close down or whenever it went on strike, he would take the opportunity to continue his education. First in California at the Discipleship Intern Training Program, then in Michigan, where he received his BA. He completed his master's degree through a university in Indiana, and he was just finishing up his doctoral thesis. In between finishing up his degrees, my dad ran mission trips to Honduras with Ted. He worked full-time here at Bethel. He was for a short time president of ABK, and he served and counseled countless individuals. My dad had a beautiful mind, one filled with knowledge of the book that he loved the most. He studied the Bible every day. He loved talking about it with people he ran into and who we worked with. And most importantly, he loved preaching the Word of God. I loved listening to my dad speak. He was passionate when he was up here, and he never let anyone walk out the door without hearing the gospel. I'm not an evangelist, so I'm going to leave that job today to Andrew. He's going to take care of making sure that you hear the gospel today. I do, however, want to urge you to listen to what he has to say and to remember that waiting to act on what he says should be the last thing that you do. Our family saw firsthand how suddenly life can change. If my dad was not a believer when he had his heart attack, he would never have had another chance to accept Christ as his Savior. Uncle Jim Tulloch, Once told my parents that if he were not a Christian, he would not be able to lay his head down on his pillow at night and go to sleep for fear that he would wake up in hell. Both of my parents became Christians that night. They stared at the wall, I think, a long time. And it's our hope as a family that my father's passing will not be for nothing. We hope and pray that each one here today will know the love and peace that our father knew as a Christian. He didn't fear death. He knew that if he wasn't here with us, he was going to be in heaven with his Lord and Savior. Today, we celebrate my dad's life. I'd like to thank you all for coming and being a part of this celebration. I'd like to take a few minutes to thank some people who, over the past week and a half, really helped us out. And I realize that doing something like this, I'm probably going to miss some people, and I do apologize for that. First, I'd like to thank the Lord for the life that you gave my dad. Second, to Bethel Bible Chapel friends, to the Bethel Bible Chapel family, and to the elders, we thank you for your support and prayers for Dad and our family, and we appreciate everything that you've done. I'd like to thank the Island Bible Chapel for assisting at the funeral home with refreshments yesterday. Hillary and James, thank you for being with Mom. While Tara and I made our way to London. Craig, I want to thank you for getting me from Toronto to London in record time. I see these guys standing over here. We won't say how fast you're going. But thanks. To Dad's family, thank you all for being there, putting 12 canes in a 12 by 12 room for more than 15 minutes is not recommended, let alone for 72 hours. But we thank you for the support, the timely stories, the occasional laugh as we listened to the stories of Dad while we waited. For those of you that couldn't make it, we fully understand, and we thank you for your prayers and support from afar. We love you all. To Mom's family, we thank you for being here today and for supporting us and supporting Mom through phone calls and prayers. We love you. To Akin and Nikki, your medical advice was so sound and timely, and we really appreciated your support. You are a part of our family. Les and Sharon, Dad loved that song, and he loved hearing you sing it. And I'm sure that he heard it again today. Andrew and Dave, my father had so much respect for both of you, and I thank you for officiating today. Debbie Jo at the Arthur Funeral Home, to you and your staff, we thank you. And finally, we'd like to thank all of you for your prayers, thoughts, lots of food, and support. It's been amazing. Thank you.
Thank you, JD and Joe. Wonderful memories. Now, Darren and his worship group will come out again, and we'll sing another hymn, which is in your program, 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul.
Good morning. My name is Andrew Sarlo. Bruce Kane was a very close friend of mine, as he was many of yours. Bruce and I spent many years together as part of the leadership here at Bethel Bible Chapel. Mona, Tara, Jason, JD, Rita, Wyatt, Shalene, and Sarah, brothers, sister, family, friends, and Bethel family, we grieve together at a huge loss. Amen? Amen? I don't know what else I can say when you lose a right arm. That's the way I feel today. Bruce was an amazing husband, and I'm going to repeat some things, and I don't apologize for that. Bruce was an amazing husband and father, a loving, faithful friend, a great role model and discipler, a supportive brother and confidant, and a faithful messenger and servant to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was truly concerned about the physical and spiritual welfare of others. Bruce was the type of guy, you already heard this, that if something needed to get done, he was first in line to get it done. I love that about him. The responses and thoughts over these last few days, and even what we heard today, is testimony to the fact that Bruce touched so many lives in this room And the ministry that him and Mona were involved in was an amazing ministry that God had his hand in. And we were the recipients of that gift to us. Nicholas, my son, called me yesterday and said, I just wanted you to know, Dad, that I'm sorry that you lost a friend. He said, Tonto and the Lone Quicksilver, sorry, were my first counselors at ABK. Tonto being Bruce and Quicksilver was JD. And he remembers those days of encouragement and how they spoke into a young life. Bruce was both steadfast and consistent in his work for the Lord. Bruce was diligent in the study of scriptures, and he had a deep and abiding conviction for the truth of God, and he wouldn't compromise it. I can say that since I lost my father 13 years ago, Bruce was my go-to guy for both spiritual guidance and just good life advice. And I heard that from people last night. Ted, you lost your go-to guy as well. Because of his spiritual guidance and because of the things that he modeled in his life, it made a distinct difference in my relationship with the Lord. Whether it was working in the chapel building his house, Bruce and Ken Belanger were my log erectors at our cottage. And I said, I don't believe in evolution, but they were definitely half monkey. There were two iron workers just swinging around on those rafters and beams, and amazing to have that type of support next to you. Bruce was supportive in everything he did, sitting in his office and going through scripture and just being the person that each one of you know personally from your experience with him. We thank God for what he gave us in Bruce. We can join with the words of King David in 2 Samuel 3 and 38. When speaking about the death of Abner, this is what David said. Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And we can say that truly today a great man has fallen. But he hasn't fallen in the terms and reference that God considers fallen. In fact, for Bruce, it's been a graduation. I'm truly honored to be able to represent my dear brother Bruce in this service this morning. When I began to consider what I would speak about to you this morning, it became apparent that any verse of scripture that I would read would likely be appropriate when considering Bruce. But I believe God has given me a verse that I would like to share with you, that not only brings honor to Bruce, but it brings honor to what Bruce believed and how it brings honor to the one I know Bruce wants your attention to be drawn to this morning, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. I want to read together with you in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The Apostle Peter is writing in his first letter. And this is what he said: but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want to share that verse in the ESV translation. This is what it says. Put in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord and as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. While death is an occasion of sorrow and of disappointments, and yes, we sorrow big time this morning, it's an occasion of hope and joy, because that's how Bruce lived. The hope that was in Bruce was reflective in the way he interacted on this level as explained from this verse of Scripture, that Bruce honored Christ as Lord, that he honored the Lord as holy. And for those that watched him and those that would ask the question, Bruce, why do you act the way you act? And why do you do the things that you do? Why is your conviction the way it is? He'd have to give a defense, and he gave a faithful defense of the hope that was within him. And I love this part because this was Bruce, and he did it with gentleness, and he did it with respect. Joan Dufour shared with me a little email. I apologize making this public, Joan, if you didn't want it, but too bad. For all the years, 30 years that she interacted with Bruce, and of course, as secretary of our office here, very closely in the last group of years, he said there was never a disdainful or wrong thing that came out of his mouth. And every minute he interacted with me, he did it with respect and care and love. And if he came up to you and he said, I'm concerned about you, he did it with love and he did it with care and he had your best interests in mind. And today we sorrow, yes we do, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, because the hope that was within Bruce is the hope that I want to share with you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says this: I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren. People out there, I don't want you to be misinformed or think something's wrong. But those who are asleep in Jesus, don't grieve as others who have no hope. What is this hope that Bruce had and played out in his life and played out in his death? What is this hope that he was able to share when people asked this week in a blog, Desiring God? John Piper wrote this: hope is not some vague emotion that comes out of nowhere. Hope is the confidence that the future promised to us by the word of the Spirit is going to really come true. Do you believe that this morning? I believe it. I know Bruce believed it. I know Mona believes it. I know the family believes it. The truth that God's promises is not just for us to listen to and forget about, and they may or may not be a hope as we hope in this world, but a sure confidence that what the word of the Spirit has given to us will in fact come true. I want to read this scripture with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 and 2, and then verse 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent — you're looking at a tent this morning — this body that we carry around, if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, and some of you groan more than others. I have a hip problem, and I groan every morning. We groan in these tents because these tents are temporary. These tents are for a very short amount of time. We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our dwelling, which is from heaven. The dwelling that Bruce is experiencing this very moment. And we are confident, verse 8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What an amazing hope that is. Nothing in this life offers the hope that this offers, that we have through the Spirit of God and His Word. This is the hope of eternity. This is the hope of the gospel that Bruce proclaimed so faithfully. It's the hope that comes from the eternal God to each one of us this morning. It's the story of redemption through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Read those verses. Wyatt, thank you for sharing those verses with us this morning. They're amazing. For when we were still without strength, God looks down and he says, man has gone their own way. They've done their own thing. And we can look across this room, and I'm going to be included in this statement that I do my own thing and I think less of God than I should, and I got no time for what is important in life. And I think I got all kinds of time. And I say I'm going to do what I want to do, and I want to do it when I want to do it. And God, I'll come to you when I think I have some time. And we live independent and we live selfishly. But we live without hope. And God looks down and he sees that, and he had compassion on man. And he saw us as sheep without a shepherd. But we were way far from the fold. We were out of his care. And as the good shepherd who doesn't come to destroy, who doesn't come to take life, but has come to give life, and that more abundantly, he comes to us and he says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. God, we got no time for him, and he still died for us. Well, we've got no place for him, and he still takes the substitutionary place on that cross of Calvary to bear our sins on his body on the tree. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Man, what an amazing gift we have this morning. What an amazing Savior. That I was in my mind an enemy, and I did my own thing, and I had no time, and yet when I was in that place, he still died for me. You know, it's one thing to die for a good man, maybe from a really good man, you might even think, and that's what the scripture that we read this morning, Wyatt read this morning, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were sinners, enemies, careless, indifferent, selfish, Christ died for us. Well, what a story of amazing love. And why did he die for us? Because he didn't want those ones that are separated from him by sin to be banished eternally. So he purchases us back from the slave market of sin through his precious blood, and he pulls us back as his children. You know, my life verse is this, John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own type, his own kind. He comes in, he says, I'm the Messiah that was promised. I'm the one that was sent. And he comes to his own, and his own says, thank you, but no thank you. I'll call you, don't call me. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority. Boy, I love that verse. I had a tough time when I was a kid. I remember my dad working me through that verse. He gives you the authority, the right to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. And that's the message of hope and truth and future for us this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him give us all things? I'm looking forward to a day when we receive all those things and I can see Bruce again, but more importantly, when I see my Savior face to face. Who shall bring a charge to God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, who also is risen again. And he's even at the right hand who makes intercession for me. Do you know how Jesus makes intercession for us this morning? He holds up his hands. These are the marks of Calvary. And because of these hands and because of this brow that was pierced by those thorns and because of this hole in my side. See, Revelation chapter 5 says that there's going to be a lamb as if he was just slain. And he's standing in the middle of the throne. And he's showing the glories of Calvary. And he says, because of this, you're my child. I've paid the debt you owed that you couldn't pay. And I'm bringing you into my family. And you're adopted as sons. And we're co-heirs with Christ. And we have an eternal home. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that in the ages to come. This is what Bruce is experiencing this morning. What a message of hope. That in the ages to come, Jesus Christ is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Wow, imagine what that is. You think the Powerball was something to win? It might be if you've got no hope. But the Powerball or the lottery or any other world-oriented distraction is nothing compared to the eternal riches of his exceeding grace in Jesus Christ. This is the hope that Bruce believed in. This was hope which was eternal, that's incorruptible, and that does not fade away. I think about where he is right now. I want you to think about this. This is what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 to 10. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. You can't even imagine. You haven't seen it, you haven't heard it, and you can't imagine the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What a hope. Do you have this hope this morning? Is everything that you're banking on expected on what this life gives you? James chapter 4 is very clear in verse 14. What is life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In the big picture, what do we have? How many years? And as J.D. said it so faithfully, we may not get another chance to think this through, gentlemen and ladies. This is the time. Behold, now is the time of salvation. This is the accepted time. This is the time when we bow before our Lord. And Dave shared those scriptures with us. The one who came as a servant and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I love the end of that. But God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a free gift. And Jesus is calling to all of us this morning to accept that gift. Mona and family, friends, Bethel family, I want to leave you with a scripture that Bruce and I discussed many times. We used to love sitting in that office, and we'd share some challenging stuff, and we never necessarily solved all the problems. He'd call me the next day, "Well, I was thinking about this. Maybe this fits there." I love that interaction. What a man. A scripture that reflects the sovereignty of our amazing God this morning and his absolute perfect will. Dave said, we didn't expect to be here. We don't want to be here this morning. But to accepting God's perfect will as God knows best, as God in his sovereignty has arranged my time while I was still in my mother's womb. And I used to say to my mom, "Mom, God's time." When I got my motorcycle, she would say, "Andrew, you could be killed." I used to say, "Ma, when it's my time to go, I'm going whether I got a motorcycle or not." She used to say, "No, you could speed up the event." I'm not sure her theology was correct. But in God's sovereign will and perfect timing, he called our friend home. He's got work for him to do there. But this is what I think went out of his lips as he entered into that perfect rest. The psalmist writes this about his mighty God in Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24. And I want to leave this with you, Mona, JD, Tara, Weta, Jason, Shalene, Wyatt, Sarah, all family. "You hold me by my right hand," the psalmist saying about his Lord. "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory." What a life legacy to leave. A life patterned after God's will. What an encouragement and direction for us that are left. This is the eternal God that's taking care of us if we're his children. "You hold me right here. You guide me with your counsel. And when time is right, when you design the time, God, take me because you receive me into glory." What an amazing hope we have for those that have trusted Jesus. children of God. What a hope for the one who's faithful. Mona, I want to leave you with this. God is faithful. We know that. We've proven that in our life. We look back at what's gone before and we look ahead and we say, I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And that's what Bruce did. He committed his time, his efforts, his love to the one that's faithful and the one who brought him into his eternal rest. And there's going to be a day that's written of in 1 Corinthians 15 when there's going to be a trumpet. And there's going to be a call that comes out. And it says that we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Praise God. Amen? Remember the groaning in your body? It's gone. The sickness, the pain, there's no tears there. God's going to wipe away every tear and he's going to sound that trumpet. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we are poor guys that are left and remain. We'll be caught up together to meet him in the sky. And in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, then we're going to say death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your sting? You don't have any sting. Where's your victory, death? There is no victory in death. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where victory is. It's in Jesus Christ this morning. Victory is in no other place. Peace is in no other place. And hope is in no other place. It's in Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. We're going to sing that together right now. If the team will come up and sing with us the power of the cross. These amazing words. I want you to think seriously as you sing through this. Our prayer would be that the Spirit of God moves through this room this morning and that his Spirit will pull at your heart to accept this gift of salvation if you have. And for those that have, to give us the encouragement that our God is a God to be praised, honored, glorified because he's faithful. Amen. God bless you.
Try my sinful man.
this the power.
This the power.
Please be seated. Well, that finishes our service here this morning, except we're going to sing one hymn as the family goes out. I'll fly away. Bruce has taken flight, and one day we'll all fly away. We'd like to invite everyone over to the fellowship hall and to enjoy a time of fellowship with the family once this service has concluded. So let's just commit it all to the Lord, and then we will sing, I'll Fly Away. Father, we thank you again for your blessing upon us today. We thank you for your presence, for your word. And Father, we pray your blessing upon your word that was spoken. We pray that it will touch each heart, and that there would be those who would respond to your word, and that you would help each one of us to live our lives to glorify your name. Again, for the family, we pray for your hand, for your presence, that you would comfort and sustain Mona and the entire family. And Father, we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away.